I will never forget the first Sunday that I went to an English-speaking church in France. Many of you know that I spent the summer between third and fourth year university in Paris, in France. I had been in France for less than 2 weeks. The first Sunday I was there, I went to a French-speaking church. But the first time that I went to this English-speaking church and worshipped God in English in a foreign country, it was a really powerful experience. See, I was having a hard time finding work in France, and I was starting to feel kind of lonely. You know, there I am, all alone in a foreign country. I was starting to feel kind of alone. So I went to this church and got up into the balcony and took my spot. And all of a sudden we started singing, and it was a song that I knew from home. And it struck me in an instant. God knows me the same here as he did back home in Canada. God loves me the same way as he did back in Canada. God is God here, just like he was back in Canada. And that knowledge, it turned my brain around. It carried me through some difficult times that were yet to be had all alone in France, but into some really incredible times too. Now, there are a lot of places in the Bible that talk about these twin realities. We are known by God and we are loved by God. But there is one place in particular that says it with such artistry and such feeling that scholars often call it the high point of Hebrew poetry. And that's what Diana has just read masterfully for us, Psalm 139. This psalm has for a long time been a real encouragement to me, and I hope this morning it will be an encouragement to you to know how deeply and intimately you are known and cared for by God. Diana's, of course, read it for us. Let's look at it again here, and that's exactly the slide we need right now. If you have your Bibles with me, go to Psalm 139, and we'll start in verse 1. The psalmist prays, O Lord, you have searched me and you know me. You know when I sit and when I rise. You perceive my thoughts from afar. You discern my going out and my lying down. You are familiar with all of my ways. Before a word is on my tongue, you know it completely, O Lord. You hem me in behind and before. You have laid your hand upon me. Such knowledge is too wonderful to me, too lofty for me to attain. Psalm 139, of course, is poetry, so let's call this stanza one, okay? And let's summarize stanza one by saying this, God, you know me. That's pretty clear from the get-go, isn't it? Look at how often he says, you know me, in those first three or four verses. You've searched me, you know when I sit, you know when I rise. There is nothing that God doesn't know about us. This language of when I sit and when I rise, you know my coming out and my going in, this is a poetic device, right, to say, when I'm active, you know me. You know what I'm doing. When I'm resting, you know me. You know what I'm doing. Every time in between, you know me. You know what it is that I'm doing, God. And if you're into marking in your Bible, put a little circle around that word way in verse 3. You know all of my ways. This is a Hebrew concept that kind of sums up your essence. There's an element of destiny wrapped into it. Values, priorities, destiny. This is your way. God knows our ways so intimately, and that's going to pay off in a second. For better or for worse, God, you know me inside and out. Verse 4 really drives that home, right? There is not a word that comes off of my tongue that you don't already know it. God knows us better than we know ourselves. I recognize that for some that may not be desirable, right? Like, God, give me some privacy. And if that's you, I can identify with you. I felt like that for a long time. I do want you to see, though, what the psalmist says in verse 6. Knowing that you know me, God, is too wonderful for words. Right? He doesn't see it as an invasion of privacy. He knows it as a, since you know everything about me, I am safe. I am taken care of. I know that many of you are facing medical procedures. I know that you have struggles that you are going through. And I want you to be encouraged this morning by this knowledge. Whatever it is that you're facing, God knows it. It doesn't surprise him. It hasn't surprised him. He is already planning to bring good out of it, whatever it is that you are walking through. This road that you are walking, he is walking with you. And he is working to bring good out of your circumstances. That's the point of the first song, the first verse, God, you know me. Second verse goes like this, God, you surround me. Verse 7, where can I go from your spirit? Where can I flee from your presence? If I go up to the heavens, you are there. If I make my bed in the depths, you are there. If I rise on the wings of the dawn, if I settle on the far side of the sea, even there your hand will guide me. Your right hand will hold me fast. God, you surround me. What's the psalmist doing there? He's using poetic language, right? To say, wherever you go, God is already there. Right? If I go up to the heavens, that's as far up as you can go. God is there. He's still God. If I go down to the depths, it may say Sheol in your Bible. That's like the underworld in the Hebrew concept. If you go all the way down, God's already there. If I ride on the wings of the dawn, where does the dawn start? In the east, right? East? As a compass goes. Now, if you are a Hebrew and you're standing in Jerusalem, which way is the far side of the sea? It's the west, right? So you can go in any direction, north, south, east, west, up, down, God is there. And he is still God. He is there wherever you go to guide you and hold you fast. God is God in Brantford, just as he is God in France, just as he is God in Sault Ste. Marie, just as he is God in Guelph, just as he is God in Kent County, just as he is God in a hospice room. You know, I was interested to learn, you know, Buzz Aldrin, right? Second man on the moon. Buzz Aldrin, when he walked on the moon, was a church elder, and his pastor sent a communion kit with him. Buzz Aldrin took communion on the moon. He knew that God was there, even there, with him. And by celebrating communion, he saw it as a way to recognize God's presence with him in this incredible thing that had happened. Even on the moon, God is God. And he is looking out for us. Wherever you are, God is there. He knows you intimately. This psalmist presses that a little bit, verses 11 and 12. You know, he has explored this idea. There's nowhere geographically you can go, but maybe you could hide in the shadows. But 11, if I say, surely the darkness will hide me and the light become night around me, even the darkness will not be dark to you. The night will shine as the day, for darkness is as light to you. There is no place that you can go where God is not already there, and there is no darkness through which God cannot see you. Psalmist's first point, you know me. Second point, you surround me. Third point is this, God, you made me. And really, this goes a long way to explaining how it is that he knows us so well, right? He put us together. Look at verse 13. For you created my inmost being. You knit me together in my mother's womb. I praise you because I am fearfully and wonderfully made. Your works are wonderful. I know that full well. My frame was not hidden from you when I was knit together in the secret place. When I was woven together in the depths of the earth, a metaphor for a mother's womb, your eyes saw my unformed body. All the days ordained for me were written in your book before one of them came to be. It's a marvelous picture of our beginning, isn't it? We didn't just happen by accident. You know, we know scientifically how a baby happens, how it comes to be, but through this process of gestation, God is knitting us together. God is actually at work as a knitter, crocheting the pieces together, making us, each of us, into the unique individuals that we are. Verse 14, he says, your works are wonderful. I know that full well. Look at your body. The way these things work is master craftsmanship on display. Right? It prompts the psalmist to say, I'm fearfully and wonderfully made. I had an email this week that made me realize the practical implication, the practical relevance of this. I go to a local ministerial, various pastors from nearby rural churches. There was a pastor, a retired pastor, that we've been praying for some time, and I got a note today that he had died today. But we got this email in advance of it, this email from his daughter, who writes, Mom has asked me to email to let everyone know that Dad's decline appears to be happening quickly now. Our main request is for prayer at this time. We know that the Lord knows exactly how many days he will be on this earth. We know that he planned that before Dad was even formed. As my aunt reminded me this week, we don't want to wish him here one more hour than what the Lord wants for him. So please pray that the Lord will be his portion right now and his shepherd, and that he will hold him in his very capable hands because he loves Dad even more than we do. She's pointed us to this psalm, right? They're drawing comfort from this knowledge that God knit their dad together, planned out the extent of his existence and his purpose before he was born. God loves us. He loves us every step of the way. And I mean that every step of the way. Verse 17, how precious to me are your thoughts, O God. How vast is the sum of them. Were I to count them, they would outnumber the grains of sand. When I awake, I am still with you. God delights to think about you. Does that shock you? God thinks about you on a daily basis. The psalmist, not even daily basis, on a moment-to-moment basis, eh? The psalmist tries to quantify it, to paint a picture and say, look, the amount of time that God spends thinking about you is like the amount of grains of sand that you find on a beach. That's how much God thinks about you, and they are good thoughts towards you. The point of it all goes down to the bottom of verse 18. When I am awake, I am still with you. That's a neat formulation, I think, right? We often say, God be with us. God be with me. Look at how he puts it. We're the ones who are with God. He surrounds us. We exist within his provision. So, okay, the psalmist says, God, you know me. God, you surround me. God, you created me. And you might expect that at this point, another lovely verse would follow. Or maybe he would put a refrain on the end of the poem that says, so let the whole world praise the Lord. Let the nations praise the Lord. Oh, my soul, praise the Lord. That'd be a nice way to end this poem, wouldn't it? But instead, he goes to a place that makes a lot of people cringe, I would think. Some people drop it when they're doing this reading of the psalm. I mean, I've done that. Years ago, I remember reading this psalm as the center of we did a CD release party, and it was very powerful and moving, and this psalm, but then you hit that verse, and you go, I don't want to go there. And yet, it's too bad, because this actually helps us to know the main thrust of this psalm. The psalmist has spent three verses now, right? He's talked about some really incredible blessings. God, you know me. God, you surround me. God, you made me. And in light of those blessings, he knows that the response should be, so make me devoted to you. Right? Being known that intimately should inspire devotion. And since this is a psalm, let's put our big idea a bit more poetically. God, you know me. God, you surround me. God, you made me, so make me devoted to you. That's the point of this psalm. The only problem is the psalmist looks around the world and he finds that there's at least two places where God's knowledge and care is not prompting devotion. The first place is in the wicked, in verse 19. If only you would slay the wicked, O God. Away from me, you bloodthirsty men. They speak of you with evil intent. Your adversaries misuse your name. They speak in vanities. If I may paraphrase, they're saying, God, they're taking you for granted. You made them. You know them. You care for them on a daily basis, and yet they're plotting against you. They deserve to die. Verse 21, do I not hate those who hate you, O Lord? Abhor those who rise up against you? I saw the translation that we used said rebellion during the scripture reading. That's exactly it. Do I not hate those who rebel against you? I have nothing but hatred towards them. I count them my enemies. The psalmist recognizes this is an incredible blessing to be known by God, to be cared for by God, to be walked along with every single day. And he bursts out in this rash curse against wicked people that you would slay them. I would call it a rash curse because of what comes next. The second place where he finds that being known by God is inspiring devotion is in his own heart. Right? Verse 23 is like his sober second thought. Search me, O God. Know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me and lead me in the way everlasting. He knows that the same rebellious thoughts and impulses that he sees in the wicked men whom he's just cursed lurk in his own heart. And so the psalmist closes the prayer in the same way as he opens it. Right? Verse 1, how does it start? Lord, you have searched me and you know me. And now he closes it by saying, God, keep doing that work. Keep searching me and knowing me. I asked you to underline that word way in verse 3. Here's why. He started off the psalm by saying, God, you know my ways. You know all about me. You know the direction of my life, my way. Now he says, get in there. Look at my way. See if there is any offensive way in there. And lead me in the everlasting way. Same word all three times. Essentially, he says, God, you know me. Get into my heart. Root out the sins that are there that I don't even see. Root out the conflictive motives that are in me. Lead me in the way everlasting. That is, make me eternally devoted to you. That's the prayer of Psalm 139. God, you know me. God, you surround me. God, you made me. So make me devoted to you. Root out anything that would keep me from being devoted entirely to you, God. Living on the other side of the cross, we know there's a bit more of the story, more to the story. The psalmist's instincts in verse 19 were right. Ignoring God when he created you and knows you and walks with you is a rebellion worthy of death. Such intimate knowledge and care calls for complete devotion. Fall short of that, the psalmist is right. You should die. But again, the psalmist's instincts were right in verse 23. He realizes that he's just as guilty of rebellion as those who surround him. We all are. We have, all of us, chosen at one time or another to put our will before God's, and so we find ourselves facing judgment from a God who knows us intimately and cares for us deeply. But this is the good news of the Christian faith. God answered the psalmist's prayer, "Oh, that you would slay the wicked," but not in the way that the psalmist expected. Because God is loving and caring, and because he knows us so well, he chose to send his sinless son, Jesus, to die in the place of rebels. You know, Jesus, as God, was entirely innocent. So you could picture those words from verse 19 on his lips, right? He could have looked around at us. Jesus could have said, if only you would slay those wicked people, God, do I not hate those who rise up against you? But that's not what he did. He died the death our rebellion deserved so that we could enjoy the relationship with God that we were created to have. Then he rose to life again to show us that not even death could stop him and that he was worth trusting in. Have you trusted this God who knows you intimately, who is with you wherever you are, who created you, whose desire is to forgive your sin and bring you back into the relationship that he made you for. If you have, then I want to invite you to pray along with me the psalmist's closing prayer. We'll pray this out loud together, and then I want to give you just a minute to pray silently and let the words be your prayer. So let's pray together. Search me, O God, and know my heart. Test me and know my anxious thoughts. See if there is any offensive way in me, and lead me in the way everlasting. Let's take a moment to pray. Talk to God in the quiet about these words. Father, this love that you have for us is wonderful. You knit us together. Each and every one of us was fashioned by your master hands. You put us together with a plan, a purpose, not to harm us, but to see us thrive in your ways. And even before we were born, you were at work bringing good. God, you know us intimately. Because you have created us, you know our weaknesses, you know our strengths, you know our impulses, you know the things that we love, you know the ways that we can serve you. Thank you for knowing us so well and caring for us. Thank you that you see even my blemishes and you still love me. Thank you that wherever we go, you are with us. We walk through a variety of valleys in our daily lives and a bunch of mountaintops. God, wherever we are, you are there. And you are caring for us. God, let that love inspire devotion in our hearts. I pray that you would answer this prayer that we've prayed now. Search our hearts, know our thoughts, see if there is any offensive way in us. And God, thank you for giving us your Son, Jesus, who forgave us and who leads us into everlasting life. Thank you for all your blessings. God, make us faithful to you. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Let's stand together as we respond.